Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, reading from verse 32 through to verse 52, that is the end of the chapter. Mark 10, 32 through 52. The first part of this chapter, Mark has spoken of Christ beginning his journey up to Jerusalem to give himself a sacrifice. He has spoken of people who have come to Christ, some with ulterior motives, some with sincere motives, and some with shallow motives. Now we come to verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, for Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter from which we read, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ has now begun, in Mark's account, his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to the cross. And as he travels, he lays out the gospel, the good news that Christ came to give his life for sinners. Christ died for us according to the scripture. So is the Apostle Paul's summary of the gospel. And here we see Christ speaking of his own person and his wondrous work. He is headed for the cross, and his disciples do not yet understand this, and will not until Christ has died. We see here, first of all, the cross. We see, secondly, the crown. And thirdly, we have the confession. The confession even of Bartimaeus. The cross of Christ, the crown he gives, and the confession of those who believe in him. The cross, the crown, and the confession. And first we see the cross. Christ, as he sets out to Jerusalem, tells his disciples exactly why he is going. But he is not going to establish himself as some kind of earthly ruler. He is not going to overthrow the Romans. He is not even going simply to teach. He is going to suffer and to die, and to rise again from the dead. The Son of Man, he says, will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, that is, to the leaders of the people. Now, the leaders were known to be corrupt. They had become, as leaders so often do when they lack accountability, they had become a self-centered clique whose only interest was to hold on to what power they had. Remember, of course, they were under Roman rule, under Roman authority. They didn't have the absolute power, but they had some power, and they were determined, as so often people who have power are, to hold on to it. And so when Jesus appeared, they regarded him as a threat simply because he didn't recognize their authority over him. And so when the Messiah came, the Son of Man, God's man sent from glory, rather than being welcomed by the leaders of the Jews, God's own people, note, they are his enemies. And he is to be betrayed or handed over to them. That is that suggestion that one of his own disciples is going to betray him. But it's only a suggestion as yet. Someone will betray him to even these leaders. And they will condemn him to death, which they did. Now, they did not, in fact, have the authority to condemn anyone to death. That power had been taken by the Romans. The Romans said it was for them and them alone. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And, of course, this is what happened. He was handed over to Pontius Pilate, and the chief priests and scribes said, he must be put to death. He must be executed. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. But he would die an undignified death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And on the third day he will rise again. The cross is indeed a glorious word, but it is not the end. Christ rises from the dead. He was delivered up, says the apostle, for our offences, and raised again for our justification. Because he comes to give his life a ransom for many, as our text says. Not simply a victim of a miscarriage of justice. You can look at Christ's death like that. It is a miscarriage of justice. This man has done, as the thief on the cross said, nothing wrong. Pontius Pilate says, I can find no fault in the man. And nevertheless, the insistence is, crucify him, crucify him. At this point, there is a miscarriage of justice. Justice says that guilty men are executed and innocent men go free. He's an innocent man, and yet, and it's more than this, because he is the just for the unjust. To give his life a ransom for many. The cross is a ransom. A ransom. A price that is paid to set people free. People marvel sometimes at the references to the cross in our hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and people say, well, how can you say that? How can you talk about the cross in this way? Because there Christ died. We can say indeed with Bunyan's Pilgrim, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre. Blessed rather be the one who there was put to shame for me. It was for me the Saviour died. So God's people confess the cross is for us and for our salvation. He was crucified for us in history under Pontius Pilate. The cross is an event in history, and it is Christ dying for us, a ransom for many. He gave his life in our place and bore the penalty that you and I deserve, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, which is what we deserve, but have everlasting life, which is the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. The cross is a marvellous thing, because it is Christ in the sinner's place. It is Christ died for our sins. The cross, and beyond it, the resurrection. Christ, who has paid the price completely, now as our mediator and advocate, as the firstborn from the dead. And the disciples were confused. They didn't understand. They had been afraid and amazed as they saw him stride ahead towards Jerusalem with great purpose. And now they hear him and they don't really understand. And so, verse 35, we go from the height of glory and reverence with Christ speaking of the cross, we go to the depths of human folly and misunderstanding. James and John came saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." We are told elsewhere that their mother was involved as well. And they come saying, not do this for us, but do whatever we ask. They're asking effectively for a blank check. Now, if anyone ever asks for a blank check, usually they know they shouldn't be asking for what they're asking for. I mean, that's certainly the case here. They know that they are asking in a very presumptuous way, because they're thinking in terms of a crown. They're thinking in terms of, we get Jerusalem and Jesus is the king, and somebody has to be his right-hand man and somebody has to be his left-hand man, his two closest advisors, his two closest servants, and we're going to make the request. After all, they've been up the mountain. They've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so is Peter. And so they're thinking to steal a march on Peter. And so they ask. And of course, Jesus being Jesus, he knows what they're going to ask. But he needs them to recognize what they're asking. And so he asks the question, not because he doesn't know, but because they don't understand and they need to understand. "What do you want me to do?" he asks. In other words, he's saying, "No, I'm not going to give you a blank check. You tell me," to carry on the picture of the blank check, and I understand, of course, checks are now rapidly becoming things of the past, so some young people might not fully understand, certainly in a few years' time, I might be careful with that illustration, but they want the, he says, "Tell me the sum, tell me what you want. Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." They're thinking about glory. And there's an irony here, because Christ's glory is seen on the cross. As he says, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified." He is lifted up. He's lifted up on the cross. When the Son of Man is lifted up, he is glorified, but he's lifted up, nailed hand and foot to a Roman cross. In his glory, his throne is not the sort of throne that King Charles will be seated upon at the coronation in Westminster Abbey. It's not that golden throne that you see in the House of Lords. It's not the throne that there is in Buckingham Palace. It is a cross of wood that he is fixed to. It is an instrument of execution. Now the Son of Man is glorified. And they are thinking, if we are seated with him in his glory, we'll be seated on comfortable thrones. And he knows if they're with him in his glory, they'll be fixed to uncomfortable crosses. And so he replies, you do not know what you're asking for. You're asking, you think you're asking to have cushy positions in the new administration. You're really asking to be crucified with me. You're really asking to die shameful and painful deaths. Yes, they really did not understand what they were asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Remember in the garden, Christ prays, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Death and the curse were in that cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. Death and the curse are there. And he sees in the garden as he prays, as it were, as a picture, the cup overflowing with all the pain and suffering and death. He sees that moment on the cross when he shall cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here, in anticipation, he thinks of that cup. And he sees these two eager young men, we want. He says, can you really take that cup and suffer death for me? To be baptized, to be plunged into ruin and death. Can you bear these things? And of course they still don't understand. And yet they eagerly say, we are able. Yes, we will go with you. There is a loyalty here. Now it's a loyalty that doesn't really understand, but still it is a loyalty to Christ. Sometimes one looks back and you say, well, when I became a Christian, I didn't know the path that it would take. I didn't know the trials and tribulations that come to the Lord's people. I didn't understand. Does anybody, when they are converted, understand? Of course, we do not know the way that the Lord will take us, but we know it is the way he will take us. And eagerly we say, I will follow Jesus. And we mean it. The one who is born again says, I will follow Jesus. And they mean it, just as James and John said, we will follow you. Though they didn't understand what it meant. And Christ knew. Christ says, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized, you will be baptized. They would know great sufferings. James would be martyred, put to death. John, tradition tells us, lived to a great age of suffering, of exile, suffering for Christ. And he knew, and they suffered. But they would not be on his right and his left. On his right and his left, there would be those two criminals. Those two criminals there on Golgotha. The one who would confess Christ, the other who would curse and swear and die in agony. The one who would go to paradise, the other who would be cast down into hell. They were prepared. It was prepared for them. The cross is no accident. It's all in God's great plan, and God has prepared who will be on those crosses. And he has ordained what is to be. The cup and the baptism. And Christ bears our sins. He drinks our curse. And so he is Christ for us. And Christ with us. And so we come secondly to the crown. The crown. The disciples, of course, heard about what James and John had said. And they began to be greatly displeased with them. They were not happy at all. And on a human level, it's this idea of seeking position, seeking power, seeking to be somebody. Seeking to be somebody, seeking great things for yourself. Their motives were very mixed. Their motives were not, come on, James and John, you just haven't understood this. Why do you want to be someone important? No, they wanted to be important as well. There's that jockeying for position, that jockeying for power. They were greatly displeased, and so Jesus comes and explains to them, they've got it all wrong. when we think of power. Well, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, the pagans, the people who don't know God. The people who don't know God can be excused on some level for behaving like pagans. Pagans behave like pagans because they are pagans. Christ's disciples should not behave or think like pagans because we are not pagans, we are Christ's disciples. For the pagan, the idea of authority, the idea of having a position of rule, is about power and importance. It's about having grand palaces. It's about building impressive houses. It's about having all the best at everything. It's about lording it over people. Our translator has rendered the word here, lording it over them. And it's an excellent translation. Lording it over them. They're looking down, I am more important than you are, because I'm in a position of authority. It's the man or woman who, on a very basic level, at the checkout or goes into a restaurant, don't you know who I am? To which the proper response of the worker is, no, I've got no idea who you are, but the rules apply to you as well as to everybody else. But the point, of course, is that here you have this idea, well, they don't apply to me, I'm above other people. And the great ones exercise authority over them. The great ones look down and say, you are little people and you must do whatever I tell you. And you little people, if you think for yourselves, you will only make things worse. You are the little people and we are the great people. And Christ says, this is a most unchristian way to think. It shall not be so among you. Christ's disciples shall never look and say, well, they are the little people, they don't matter. Christ died for little people. Christ died for ordinary people. The love of Christ was not just for the great, but for the little. Christ died for wicked, vile sinners. We shall see at the end of the chapter, one of the little people, Bartimaeus, a disabled man with no position, a disabled man who had to live on the charity of others in that culture. And Christ loves the little people, the ordinary people. And Christ's church is to be about loving one another. The disciples, the 12, had a particular position. They were his closest disciples. And did it make them lords? Were they Lord Bishop of this, that, and the other? Was Peter Lord Bishop of Jerusalem? Was he the Lord Bishop of Rome? No, not at all. Not at all. Peter writes to elders in his first epistle. He says, I'm an elder like you. The disciples don't talk down to people. They teach, they instruct those who need teaching and instruction, but they do not regard other people as less important. Indeed, the teacher, to a great extent, exists for the people who are taught. The teacher is there to serve those being taught. If you think back to your school days, who were the best teachers? They weren't the ones who viewed themselves as being higher beings, they were those who regarded themselves as being there to teach, to instruct, those who were willing to listen to questions, those who took care over the people in the class, the children who struggled in the class. Shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Greatness in the church is a matter of service. Because it's a matter of following Christ, of imitating him. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not to be a lord attended on by many servants, but to be the one who on the night in which he was betrayed washed his disciples' feet and took that position of a slave. To serve. He came to earth, for us and our salvation. Now, you and I, we are his creatures. We exist because of him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. We exist to serve our God. And yet God has come to serve us in the Lord Jesus. Christ today is the mediator and advocate of his people. A mediator and advocate works for other people. Christ today is working for you and for me. He need not. He has chosen to do it. And you and I, he has chosen us that we may glorify him, that we serve him as we serve one another. There are in the church really no little people, not in the eyes of the people of God. The smallest, the most insignificant in the eye of the world is a human being, one for whom Christ died. God has made man in his own image. And in the church, whatever our position may be in society, we are brothers and sisters. And we are to view one another's needs as important. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. His greatness is seen in that he did not view his equality with God something to be held on to, as the Apostle puts it, but he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and came down. We see God incarnate. We see the child in the manger. We see the child of Nazareth. We see the man who is called the carpenter serving. And we see the man on the cross dying for others. The man for others. A ransom for many, that you and I may be forgiven. We put our trust in him. And so we come thirdly to the confession of Bartimaeus. There they were coming to Jericho. And there's a man sitting by the road begging. And he's blind. He has lost his sight. And because he's lost his sight, he can't work. And because he can't work, he can't earn money. And he has gone through whatever he had, whatever support his family could give, it wasn't enough. And so he has to live by begging. There's obviously no social security, there's no welfare state in those days. The disabled were utterly dependent upon the religious charity of others. Now the Jews encouraged very much charity, that you must love one another. And so here is Bartimaeus, and he is begging. And he is, in the eyes of the world, he is one of the least of people. After all, he can't do anything productive. He's an object of charity, and that is all. At the bottom of the societal ladder. And he hears it's Jesus of Nazareth coming. And he's heard, so many have, that Jesus had restored the sight of the blind. And so he starts crying out, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus son of David, have mercy on me. And there we have, first of all, his confession, Jesus son of David. Son of David here is a messianic title. He's saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the one that God sent. And I am merely one who must call upon your mercy. He doesn't behave as if, well, Jesus healed other blind people, therefore there's an obligation for Jesus to heal me. Nobody can come to Christ with the idea that Christ has any obligation to save them. It's a free choice of his. God chooses what he will do. And so, in his cry, Bartimaeus is confessing his need. He's confessing who Christ is. He's confessing his faith. And therefore he cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the people round about look at this blind beggar and they go, don't you know that this is someone important? Many wanted to be quiet.
If he's the son of David, if he's the Messiah, why would he have time for a useless blind beggar like you, Bartimaeus? Why do you think that he cares about you? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And he keeps on crying, even though everyone's saying to him, you're not important. You're distracting him. He won't have anything to say to you. He won't have anything to give to you. You're a nobody. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Ah, there is faith, you see. Because his faith is directed to the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't care what other people say to him. The important thing is this man, Jesus of Nazareth. This man in whom the mercy of God is drawing near. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is full of mercy, full of grace, more full of grace than we have sinned. And he stood still and commanded Bartimaeus to be brought to him. The man that they said to Bartimaeus, don't distract him. He's got more important things to think about than a blind beggar like you. He looks and he says, I must have that blind beggar come to me. Call him, call him. And they speak to Bartimaeus. Be of good cheer, arise, he is calling you. There must have been some red faces there, people embarrassed that they had tried to silence Bartimaeus. And he, Bartimaeus' action here. Now Mark is known, his gospel is known as the gospel of action. And here we have a wonderful action here. Bartimaeus is there, he's wrapped in his old ragged cloak. And he casts it aside and he runs as fast as he can to Jesus. Nothing to get in his way. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? And the answer, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. We don't miss that address, Rabboni. Rabboni, literally it means my great one. It's the very word, of course, that Mary Magdalene confesses of Christ after the resurrection, Rabboni. It's a way of speaking of an exalted teacher, one who is somebody of great importance. Because of course he is. He's the son of David. He's the Messiah. He's God's Saviour. And that is the confession that Bartimaeus has. This is the Messiah. This is the Saviour. Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus' words, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. And what is the way that he goes? I think very telling, isn't it? He goes his way, which is Jesus' way. He received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He doesn't go away from Jesus. He doesn't just view Jesus as someone he can come to get something and then go off and do his own thing. No, this is the son of David. This is the Rabboni. This is the one who must be followed. Not as a legal requirement, but out of love and devotion. If this is the Rabboni, the great teacher, what can we do but to follow him? If this is the son of David, and if you have received his mercy, what can you do but to follow him in his way? He followed Jesus on the road. Go your way. Yes, indeed, if you have come to Jesus, if you have known his mercy, going your way means going his way. The only way you can go. If someone said to Bartimaeus, he said, go your way, why are you going his way? He would say, what other way is there? Lord, as the disciples said in another context, to whom else can we go? Whom else can we follow? He alone has the words of eternal life. He alone reveals God. He alone is God with us. He alone is the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We follow him because he has loved us We follow him, we confess that he is the Messiah, the Saviour, that he is, we may say, the mercy of God, God with us. We confess him, King of glory now, and we follow him. Because he has loved us, we love him. Because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. As he speaks of the cross, as he reveals in his own life of service the way that he would have us take, we confess him and we follow him on the road. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. Amen.